back to Hebrews after a couple of weeks off, and finishing chapter 6. So we're picking up right where we left off a couple of weeks ago, and so looking at this last paragraph or so of chapter 6, but let's read the whole chapter. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it, it produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it's cultivated, receive the blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes the oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his promise, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. So, this last paragraph of chapter 6 is sort of a mix of pictures sort of coming at you fast as you read through it. You're probably familiar with the passage, so it may not seem like that, but it starts with rather a legal picture, you know, about oaths. It moves to a religious picture, you know, with Christ into the holy place, in behind the veil. So a picture of the cultic ritual of the people of God. And then sort of moves on to a nautical reference. Both the holding fast is sort of something that sailors do, and the anchor of your soul there. And then, of course, finishing with rather an athletic metaphor, the forerunner, the one who runs out in front, who's out there in the lead, and everyone is behind. So you get all these pictures, but yet they all come together very nicely. You know, if you were just good to say, you know, look, here's these references, you'd say, well, those things don't go together. And you'd think maybe you're playing one of those, which of these don't belong? And you'd think, oh, none of them belong. But in fact, it weaves them all together very nicely into a rather seamless image of faith that endures, faith that holds on, faith to the end. And that's what he's continuing to talk about, what was in the previous paragraph that we looked at a few weeks ago, that you continue in this full assurance of the faith. And so now he illustrates that. So what he really does is starts with Abraham, our father in the faith, and moves from Father Abraham really to Jesus and then back down to us. That's sort of the arc of the passage. I think it's very elegantly done there. So and telling us to hold fast to the faith. He says, as Abraham did, a man of long patience. You know, we've talked about Abraham before. You know the story of Abraham. We have the very difficult passage that we read today about the sacrifice of Isaac, or the proposed sacrifice of Isaac. And we don't have time to sort of go into that at this point. We probably have in the past, and will again sometime. But the whole idea of Abraham's faith is, you know, he walked by faith, trusting God, believing God, when nothing was evident to him. You know, Abraham was, of course, Abram, Avram. He's a pagan in the midst of a pagan land with other people. And yet God chooses him and God calls him and shows him special grace, but gives him a really difficult responsibility. He says, Abraham, leave everything you know and go to a place I'm going to show you. Now, that's certainly not easy. Give up everything you know, everything you've built your life around, you know, all the familiar thing, and just follow me, and I'll show you where to go. And Abraham does it. He trusts God. He believes him, and he walks after God. And God gives him these promises. He says, I'll make you the father of many nations. You know, and his name meant father of many. And Abraham got old and older and older and no children. And then God does just an absolutely astonishing thing that could seem cruel if it wasn't God. Comes to him and says, Abram, father of many, got a new name for you. Abraham, is father of multitudes. Testing the faith of Abraham, isn't it? There's an old man who, father of many, and probably, I'm sure I've told you this before, but it's, I think, important to think about this a little bit when you think about Abraham. In that culture, it was a sign of importance, a sign of security, a sign of wealth, a sign of respect to have many sons. Daughters didn't count so much. You know, it's a different time, I know. But daughters didn't count so much. So probably every time Abram met someone, you know, let's say, and you know, how are you called? And say, my name is Abram. And say, father of many. And how many fine sons do you have? None. And you can just kind of imagine everyone kind of going, father of many. He's got no children. Father of many. Oh, hey, father of many, come sit over here. And then God changes his name. So then he can introduce himself. You know, here's my card. Abraham. Oh, father of multitudes. You know, and how many sons do you have? None. Right? Still none. And it's even funnier. So this is not easy for Abraham, but yet he continues to trust God. He isn't offended at God. He walks after God. And then of course, he finally has a son. And, you know, here we go. The promise is beginning to be fulfilled. And God says, here, I want you to take him up on a mountain and sacrifice him. And Abraham does that too, which is just mind-boggling. But of course, God provides. And Abraham seems to have known. I said we weren't going to go into that story, and here we are. But you didn't take a lot of prayer request time, so you have this coming. So Abraham says to his young men, you know, the boy and I will go and worship, and then we will come back to you. So he has some faith that one way or another, God is going to provide some way in this. We don't know what Abraham understood, what he thought, you know, what was running through his head on this 3-day journey. But apparently he was working out something that somehow God's going to do what is right. And in fact, God did what was very right. He provided a substitute. And the principle of God providing, and Jehovah Jireh is the name there that's given. The Lord provides. And so God provides the substitute for his son. And it's a sort of something of a biblical principle, isn't it? That works out in God sacrificing his son, his only son, the son he loved, for us, and providing that great substitute. But Abraham so believes. But now God does something to continue to help Abraham believe, right, to strengthen his faith, to encourage his faith. Not only in providing, but God gives him a renewal of the promise and swears by himself. And that's what the writer here in Hebrews is talking to. He says, you know, when men swear an oath, they would do that. Oath taking was more popular then than now. Although you'll still hear people say things like that. You know, honest to God, man. And usually when somebody says that, at least my experience is they're about to lie to you. But they shouldn't be. You know, the idea is you swear an oath by something higher than yourself. You know, on my mother's grave or whatever. You know, they take something that supposedly they regard as serious and attest to what the truth of what they're saying. Well, that was far more important in this culture than our particular culture for a lot of reasons. I'm not going to go into those. But so people would do this, swear by their particular god or gods. It means basically may God avenge if I am lying to you. May God punish me. Even may God strike me dead if what I'm saying is not the truth. And so the writer says, so God, speaking to Abraham, has nobody else he can swear by. So he swears by himself. And so the two unchangeable things that God promises are God's very nature, he can't lie, and then by his evoking his own name in honor of this. And so he's saying to Abraham, this is an absolute guarantee, I am going to do what I have promised. And the writer's showing, and we're part of the fulfillment of that promise. You know, Abraham, the father of multitudes, is a father of all the faithful. There's a great continuity running through the scriptures, and Hebrews is at great pains to strengthen that view of continuity, that the promise to Abraham is still being fulfilled in the seed of Christ. The great son of Abraham was the Lord Jesus. And as he's continuing to call people to himself, call us to himself as a part of that people, we're part of that fulfillment of the father of multitudes. And so he's saying, so then we should have a faith like Abraham's, a faith that endures, a faith that is patient despite appearances, despite conflicts, despite difficulties. And so he strengthens that faith even more by then switching to this sort of sailing analogy, nautical analogies. There, so hold fast to it. You know, to make something fast, to hold fast, is just when you get a real good grip on something. You know, it's not going to slip away from you. You grip hard. He says, hang on to that. And then, so what are we hanging on to? He kind of says, well, at the other end of that line you're hanging on to, that rope you're hanging on to, is Jesus. And he's entered into the most holy place, and it's like an anchor for your soul. An anchor is to keep boats from drifting. You know, when you anchor the boat, it's to keep it in place. Even when the tide comes in and out, even when a storm comes, the anchor holds and the boat is secure. He says, Christ is that anchor for us, and we have to hold fast to that line from him. You know, I don't know if this is true or not, so let me caution with that. Might well be. It's something you see often referenced, but there are so many things that I've run into over the years that if you try to trace them back, you find that somebody said it, and then people keep repeating it because it's kind of cool. And not necessarily researching, is it true? Is it accurate? So I'm not certain of the veracity of this, but you hear it a lot. And you've probably heard it too. And it is this, that when the high priest entered into the most holy place once a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that they would tie a rope to his ankle. Right, you've heard this. I see people nodding. Oh, yeah, that. Yeah, so that if he went in, and the idea was, as it's told, is the idea if he messed up and God struck him dead, you could drag his body out of there. You know, because if you mess up, God has a history of, you know, Nadab and Abihu. You know, you don't mess up. So, or even if he, you know, often the high priest, once that duty fell to him, He was often older. This is the great honor, the highest of honors. And so he could just be overcome and have a heart attack in there or something. So they wanted to be able to drag him out because he can't go get him. You can't just say, oh, Lord, I'm going to come into that place where you told us never to go just because there was no exception. So they said they tied this rope so you pull him up. Well, Jesus is there, right? He's entered through the curtain. He's gone into that holy place. He's in the presence of God. He's made atonement for us and continues to intercede for us. And we can't drag him out of there, but he can pull us in. Right? He can pull us in. He's in there like an anchor that is not coming loose, but we hold on to that line from him. And he's going to bring us along into there. And so we have a faith that is to endure, a faith that is to continue because it's a faith in a Christ who is faithful. Where God swore an oath by himself, he's fulfilled that oath in sending his son, his only son, to die in our place. And now says, believe, trust, follow. And that's through this long patience. And so the anchor of our soul is to hold us in faith and in the place of faith, despite what comes. Because life is often difficult. Right? We suffer disappointments. We suffer loss. We suffer conflicts. We live in a world, that throws false doctrine at us, false ideas at us coming from every direction. And we have to hang on to that faith. We'd say a simple faith, but there's nothing simple about it. It's not. It can be expressed simply so that we can tell our children about this faith, but it is not a simple faith. It's not a simple thing. That's kind of what this whole section is about. Remember, he says, I have so much to tell you, but you're not ready. And it's kind of challenging them to be ready. Let's not talk about the elementary things. Let's move on to some deep stuff. But the deep stuff is still all founded on the basic truths of Christ and his work on our behalf and our faith in him. So the storms come, storms of false teaching and the storms of false beliefs and the storms of conflict and the storms of loss. And we face moments of doubt and moments of testing and moments of trial, but we have to hang on to that faith. And the reason we do is because he's hanging on to us as an anchor and has given us this secure line to hold on to. When I was thinking, I'm about done wrapping up in case you're wondering, because I always try to keep them on the shorter side because usually the prayer requests go on for quite some. So, this is your fault. If we get out early, it's your fault. I'm just kidding, But so what, you all know, some of you are visiting so you don't know, the sermon titles more often than not or the title of a song. It's a little game I play with myself, sort of amuse myself with it. And I amuse some of you and some of you not so much, I think. But this one, I kept thinking about this anchor image and sort of the nautical image. So, of course, my first thought was an old jazz tune called My Little Boat. I thought, yeah, I need a good anchor because I've got this little boat that's bouncing along. It's one of those kind of songs. And then my second thought was, of course, Southern Cross, the Stephen Stills song. When you see the Southern Cross for the first time, you'll realize why you came this way. But I kept coming back to Into the Mystic, the Van Morrison song, largely because of Carol Gall. And let me tell you why. I don't know if she was a Van Morrison fan, but I can't imagine she wasn't. She liked that sort of thing, and so I'm sure that's the sort of thing that she would have liked. And what I kept thinking about with this and with that is that the line, and when that foghorn blows, I'll be coming home. When that foghorn whistle blows, I want to hear it. I don't have to fear it. I thought that's the expression of a saint, isn't it? When the time comes, when Jesus sounds the horn, you want to hear it, and you don't need to fear it, because you're being called home. And that's what this is about, that come what may, through life and even into death, we have an anchor for our soul. And we hold on to that, and it's going to pull us home where we all want to be. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the anchor for our soul that is even our Lord Jesus, that we can trust that his word, his promises, his work is finished, and his word is reliable, trustworthy, and certainly worthy of all the trust and hope that we have. Lord, may we see that hope is not optimism, hoping that somehow things will turn out, but knowing that one day all things will be set right, because we know the one who will set them right. And so it is a hope that will not disappoint, rooted in Christ, stable in the heavens, supporting us in the storms of this life. How we thank you for our Lord Jesus, even as we pray in his name. Amen.